Care Award began Favor of God Ministries many years ago, probably 12 or 13 years ago, in Gulu, Uganda. Went up alone. God told her to go, and she went. And you have to understand, back then, there was a war going on. Joseph Kony, many of you have heard of him, a demonized killer. Yeah, just massacring people, mutilating children, children being drafted into war at ages 6, 7, and 8 to kill their own family members. Just horrible. For 21 years, northern Uganda. And you know what's interesting is they told all the missionaries to leave. They told all the Americans to get out. And God spoke to her and said, go. While everyone was leaving, she was moving in. And she established this ministry, now portable Bible schools all over the place, reaching into Sudan. Many of you have heard of the northern and southern Sudan, the massacres, torturings, and things that are going on there, reaching people for Christ. Amazing, amazing story. She'll tell you more about it. They have an orphanage. And I remember going there the first time, the orphanage. We were going to go to pray with the children. They pray every Friday night. And we thought, well, this will be good. We'll pray with some kids. Little did we know. We get there, they start at 6 p.m., and they walk in a circle, and they pray from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. every Friday. Children ages 3, 4, and 5, older as well. And I was watching and observing them as they were going around praying. Tears began to fall. They get on your knees, and they cry out to God, and there's a little drum playing and a little basic instrument, and they're crying out in worship to God, and it goes all night long. There's a Bible school that has been raised up that's training men and women of God to go into regions of the world where people leave. They go running. Sort of as we talked, like the firefighters in 9/11. What motivates someone to go into a place where everybody else is leaving? This is the kind of mission that Favor of God is all about. She's going to give us a challenge today with the word, and if it's anything like it was in the first service, you better fasten your seatbelts. I'm telling you that right now. But the Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And here's what I would love for us to do to receive this woman of God. I want you to please stand on your feet. Let's welcome founder, director, Favor of God, Carol Ward.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. We just give you glory, Jesus. We give you honor. And you're the reason we're here. We want to give everything we are, everything we think about, talk about, dream about, everything we love, every motive of our heart, Lord, we come and lay it at your feet right now. And we just say, Jesus, do something very, very deep within us. Dig deep, Lord. Don't leave one stone unturned. Dig deep. Reveal the thoughts, motives, intents, secrets of our heart, until they line up with the burning passion and the fire of your word. Do it in us, God, that you might be, we might be a torch and a flame in your hand, that you can do it in the city, you can do it in this nation. Father, all to you, all to you, all to you. And this little song has been the drive of my life, and I pray today would become more and more your testimony as well. I lost it all to find everything. I died a pauper to be born a king. And when I learned how to lose, then I found out how to win. Oh, I lost it all to find everything. I lost it all to find everything. I died a pauper to be born a king. And when I learned how to lose, Then I found out how to win. Oh, I lost it all to find everything. We determined today, Lord, to lose it all, to find everything, to live the testimony, as Jim Elliot said right out of the scripture, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. And Lord, that's what we want today, because that's what you want from us. Take it, grab it, and repossess what belongs to you and is rightfully yours, all of us, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Just want to say I love you all. I want to say thank you from Sudan. I want to say thank you from Uganda. I want to say the believers right there are praying for you. And sometimes they fast and they finish the fast and they said, now is this an optional fast or a forced fast? Because there's still no food. But they still fast. And they're on their knees praying for the church in America. Praying for you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing your pastor and his wife with us and the family. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I never want to be like those 10 lepers that said, give me my healing, Lord. And 9 of them totally forgot where it came from. One man got on his knees and said, thank you. And he received, I believe, a double portion, because he received wholeness as well as healing. Thank you, Father. At the end of every day, thank you, we're still alive. Thank you that you give us another opportunity to share the message of the cross, to live on fire for God, to be ablaze with his life and ablaze with his glory. And I just feel at home here. I appreciate it. Before I forget, if you want the newsletter and other things, it's out there. And I think Pastor shared about all that already. But the vision that we're stepping into now, as we've seen what God can do with one life, don't ever think that you'll let everybody else do it. Because when you think everybody else is going to do it and somebody else will take care of it, nobody does. It's not going to be everybody else and it's not going to be somebody. I'm speaking to you this morning. We saw one life after one life after one life get changed in Gulu. In the middle of the fire, God said in Zechariah 3, I'm going to pluck a brand right out of the fire and I'm going to brand. And he wants one life branded with the fire of God. We began seeing that in Gulu during the war. And as we began seeing that, we realized that a city is made up of lives. You know that? You're in a city, and God's after the city. The city's made up of lives. And he's going to pick up a city and say, I want this city to be a beacon on the hill. God's after cities. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, I put my arms around you. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to pull you close to my heart. He looked at a city and he wept. And he said, but you missed the day of your visitation. You know why? You stoned the prophets. And there's a prophetic voice in the land. And you know what the prophetic voice of God is? It's nothing more than the word of God. That's what his voice is. That's where I'm going to take you this morning. It's just his word. So what he speaks to you right now, you can call it prophecy, you can call it preaching, you can call it anything you want, but it's nothing more than the word of God. And it's God gripping our hearts to say, is your life lining up with this truth? And if not, get in line. Get in line. He's calling us to get in line with truth. So our vision right now is for a nation. We've seen you weeping over cities, God. You've taught us strategy. And I want to tell you something. God's strategy for a city will never work the same way twice. You know why? Because as soon as it does, you've made a tradition, a denomination, a pattern, and you've built an altar to the idolatry of man and the systems of this world. It will never work twice. He's here to decapitate our demons and destroy our idolatry. That's exactly what the living God does. And we better decapitate him. When the Ark of the Presence of God was moved in to the Philistine temple, and it sat right there before Dagon. You know what happened? Dagon crumbles and crashes to a million pieces. There's nothing that's going to stand before the ark and the glory of the living God. You move God into a city, other things have to move out. But why have we lost our ground? The only thing for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. When I got to Cleveland and I got to America, actually America, and I landed in Texas, and my feet touched the soil, and you're hearing about the shootings in the school, and Africa's looking at them and going, you shoot your children? And it's just like, well, you know, we got an enemy, and he's coming and abducting ours. But you know what? We got more children abducted here than we do in Africa. Our kids are being abducted right under our noses while we sleep. And we bring it right into our home. We bring the devil right into our home. All the airwaves, all the violence, all the occult, all the pornography, all the filthy things you can imagine, right on our television and right under our nose, our kids, and the loyalty of their hearts and the affection of their lives and the passion that they could have is abducted right out of us, right out of them. Do you know why kids pray in Africa? I said immediately to somebody, because there's no sensory overload. We don't have competition. They got a clear channel to heaven. They go into the hospitals. I've seen them prophesy, lay hands on the sick. They asked to do that. You guys are fasting? We're going to fast too. And they fasted for 1 year for their baby sister, and God healed her. 1 year, one day a week, from 5 years old on up. And they saw the healing power of God move in, because they know prevailing prayer accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So God's after cities, and God's after nations, so that the kingdoms of this world can become the kingdoms of our Lord and our God. And he's after city shakers, history makers. Can we be those of Acts 17, where it said of those men, get them out of the house of Jason. Where are they? Show me those men that turned the city upside down. Can it be said of us, as Hebrews 11:38 says, in the hall of faith, they died, fed to the lions, burned to the stake, of whom the world was not worthy. Men and women of faith, of whom the world was not worthy. So God's after cities. He's after generations. He has a mandate. He has a mandate for you. And he has a mission. And that's what I want to share with you about. But as we started looking at the nation of South Sudan, because we saw the fruit of what God was doing in Uganda, and we said, God, why are we just asking you for cities? Why can't we ask you for a nation? You said the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our Lord and our God. How is he going to do that? Church, he's going to use you. He's going to use you to move a nation from righteousness, from darkness to righteousness. You know what Paul said on the road to Damascus? When God met him face to face, and we need those encounters right now. Every one of us need those kind of encounters. He said, I called you to take those from darkness and move them into light, to transfer them from the kingdom of the enemy into the kingdom of God, to bring them to righteousness. And he's sharing his testimony with King Agrippa in Acts 28 and 26. And then he says, and you know what, King Agrippa? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God, help us not to be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. But most of the time, we don't have one. And without a vision, we perish. There's no mediocrity with God. There's no middle line with God. There's no riding in the fence. Joshua said, how long are you going to halt between two decisions? God's God, serve him with your whole heart. And God can use a half a body, broken body. I've seen limbs blown off with landmines and eyes and lips and ears cut off. But passionate about the kingdom of God. He can use a half a body, but he cannot use a half a heart. He cannot. He's going to do, we're going to serve him with our whole heart. If Baal's God, get on that side, but get off the fence. And he said it the same in his word in Revelations 3:18. You're lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. Out of my mouth. There's nothing to do with it. He said, you're either gathering for me or you're scattering. You're doing one or the other. The only thing for evil to go forth is for us to do nothing. There's no such thing as standing still in the kingdom of God. You're either advancing or you're retreating. We're born to battle. Now, I don't like war. Maybe in Africa, it's easy for us to understand warfare because we were born in the middle of it. But you know what? I believe there's two things that are hurting America the most: ignorance and apathy. And as soon as I said that, somebody said, yeah, that's already canned in a cliche or something. When somebody asks you maybe a question, how are you doing? How's your neighbor doing? How's your life doing? Well, I don't know and I don't care. Have you ever heard that statement? Ignorance and apathy. And it's killing us. It's killing us. James 1 says, we are deceived when we hear the truth and have so much knowledge and so much information, but we're not applying it. We've already deceived ourselves. We're walking in deception. Church, we're walking in deception because the level of our information and our knowledge causes us to spiritually fantasize that we've actually been there, done that. But we've never turned a nation upside down yet. And God says, go back after territory that's been lost. Rise up, army of God. Rise up, army of God. He's not coming back for defeated people. He's coming back for people that are serving and are going forth at the sound of the battle cry. He's coming back for a church that's victorious, glorious, overcoming, and without spot or wrinkle. Passionately in love with Him. And you know what we say in Africa? You know how you get wrinkles in your clothes? Sitting too long. It's true. You iron them and just keep on walking, you'll never get a wrinkle. You just keep on taking that land, you'll never get a wrinkle. You sit down, you will. My daddy, we just had a family reunion because they came from the Philippines, and I just came back from Africa, and I said, we gotta have a family reunion. Daddy, I know you've passed us the baton, but I want to pick it up, and I want you laying that your hands on us. He's 89 years old. He's still translating the Bible. He's into his 60th year, still translating. He said, I will never sit. I will go serving. And he's strong and sharp, and at 89, and he put his hands on 45 of us in that clan, family clan, and he said, go for it, honey. Take the baton. Run into the danger zones. Go. Go get them. Go get them. Go get them. And that's what he's calling us to do today. If our fist doesn't smell like smoke, we're not living close enough to hell. The Bible says that. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. Jude 23. Pull them out of the fire. Go close. Pull them out of the flames. If you live in your comfort zone, you'll never get close enough to the fire. And somebody came and found me in Gulu and said, I've never seen anybody live so close to hell as this. And I could go on with stories, and I looked at her just like shocked. Well, I thought that's where we're supposed to live. I thought that's where the church is called to live. We have a sign on our mission house wall that says, I'll go to hell and back. And pull them out if you hold the ropes. And we got to do the same thing right here in this city. We got bullets instead of Bibles in our schools. And what are we going to do about it? Get up and say enough's enough? We're not here to do damage on things and to put our fist in the face of government. We're here to hit the floor on our knees because we're fighting a fight of faith. There's one battle we're told to fight. Faith. Do we believe God can give us a city? Do we believe God can flip a nation upside down? Do we believe God can give us back land that's already been lost? Of course he can. You fight the fight of your faith. That's exactly what Paul said. I fought the fight. I finished my course. I'm done. My life has been poured out as a drink offering, a sacrifice. And our worship is not a song, and it's not an event. This is not worship. This is a gathering of believers. You might worship a little bit in a song, but this is not the extent of worship. Let me say that. This is not as much as worship is. Worship begins when you walk out those doors and you've said, God, I've laid my life down to be a living sacrifice to you. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. You do anything you want to do to me and in me and through me for the glory of your kingdom. So we began looking at South Sudan and we said, God, how can we get a nation? How can you win a nation? And he said, multiply. He said, I'm a God of multiplication. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Multiply. Well, we've seen that in Gulu already. So we said, okay, give a strategy. We got to hear from God. Romans 8:14, as many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. We've got to hear every strategy for your neighbor, your family. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. Do you know what Jesus paid to give you those keys? Do you know what it cost him? His blood to give you the authority to rule and to reign and to be seated with him in heavenly places over the principalities, over the strongholds of darkness, above them, the authority. So we said, God, if we stand in you and we use your keys, what's the strategy? Give us a nation. We began seeing 10 states in South Sudan, 10 cities. There's a capital for each state. You know what he says in Luke 19? You've been faithful with a little. I'm going to make you a ruler over 10 cities. You know what God's looking for? Faithfulness. You're faithful with your neighbor. You're faithful with this. You're faithful with that. Go after that one. Go after that one. God will begin making you a ruler. You don't even ask for it. He just says, okay, here's some more authority. Okay, here's some more ground. Go take it. Go get it. I didn't just start this in Africa. Somebody said, where did you learn spiritual warfare? I said, Oklahoma. I mean, we were raising the dead. Somebody had covenant sacrifice with the demonic, and we said, we're going to take our city and have a Jericho march and a three-day prayer, and they got a phone call and said, oh, the witches in Oklahoma City, they're calling 3 days prayer and fasting too, the same days. I said, great, we're shaking hell. That's progress. And so we did. And there's all kinds of things I can go into. I'm going to teach more on deliverance tonight. But there's a human sacrifice demanded and so forth. That was our training ground. Everything we see there is here too. It's just got different clothes on it. Every devil we deal with there, same devil. He's always been around. Nothing new under the sun. So we said, God, give us a nation. 10 states, 10 cities. So right now we got headhunters, spiritual headhunters, we call them. You go identify the Davids. You go identify those to be anointed and called. 50 of them, 5 from each state. Going to bring them together to Juba. Train them, equip them, 6 months. Empower them. The mandate, the call, the mission, the commission, the vision for their nation. In the middle of war, in the middle of bullets. Doesn't matter. The team looks at me and says, no fear, right? They look at me like I'm crazy. Why are you asking such a dumb question? He said, did you ever see David run away from Goliath? Show me when. One thing kept him out of the promised land. Fear. One thing. One thing. I don't know what your promised land is, but I know what mine is. You know what he said? You ask me, and I'm going to give you the lost for your inheritance. I'm going to give you the nations as your possession. I don't care about a new car and a new house and a new that. We've been there, done that. All of you have seen. Where does it get you? Nowhere. The peace of God, the satisfaction, the fulfillment for what you were created. Those are not bad things, but your inheritance is the nations. Your inheritance is the lost. Are you going to have to fight for it? You betcha. Well, God's promised it. I mean, you said I could just ask you, right? So you just drop it in my lap. Okay, give us the nation of Sudan. Just drop it in our lap. He said, no. You get up and fight for it. You were born on the battlefield. You're in a spiritual war. And he said, I have given you weapons that are not carnal. You have the whole armor of God. I've already disarmed the enemy and made a show of him openly. I've seated you in heavenly places. You're more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What are you going to believe me for? Stretch that faith. It's a fight of faith. Get up and go get them. We're fighting a winning war. We're fighting a winning war. And already belongs to Jesus. America already belongs to Jesus. And we said, what if we would, every one of us, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, go to the closest school near you, and start marching around those grounds at 5 o'clock in the morning. Not bothering anybody, not being a spectacle, but tearing down the strongholds of darkness and saying, this will not be the next school where bullets come. I want to see Bibles back in this school. I want to see prayer back in this school. And I don't care what it costs me to do it, but I'm going to be there. And God could do amazing things because he meets fire with faith. He meets faith with fire. And we started doing that even in Oklahoma. I said, the abortion clinic, 4 o'clock in the morning. Who wants to go with me? Ice is there. Sleet. I know you have bad wieners here. We got ice down there. So we did. 4 o'clock in the morning. We lay on the cement. God, take our lives for these babies. We know we're already going. They don't. These people murdering and killing. We don't know. We don't know the blood upon our hands. Apathy, ignorance. We don't know we're in a battle. We don't know it's a spiritual war. Faith without works is dead. God asks you to put feet to your faith. He asks you to back the prayer closet and everything you pray in the prayer closet with the faith of your own life in action. He signed his prayer with his blood. He signed his intercession with his blood. When you back it with your life, he says, you mean business.
It's not twisting God's arm. He wants to see how bad we want it. So we began believing for the South Sudan. We're going to bring 50 of them together, equip them, send them back 50 places, 50 languages, start a two-year Bible school. We're going to get the backpacks for them. God's going to do it. He's going to use the body of Christ together. Get them out there. Plant your churches. Multiply in 1 year. 3 years, you've got 1,000 churches. Can a nation be saved in a day? Isaiah 66 says it can. I just happen to believe it's true. So does Zechariah 3 say, can the sins of a land be moved in a day? Removed in a day? Yes. Yes. God has no limitations except for what we put on him. None. No limitations. Fight the fight of faith. You were born to battle. And if we're not standing up, persisting passionately to gain more ground in the kingdom, more ground in our level of faith, the enemy walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we don't even realize we're caught off guard and our own children abducted. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about your mission. You have one. Every one of you has a mission. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you has a calling. Every one of you has a vision to yet be laid hold of if you haven't already. Because without it, you die. And I think everybody in this room is still breathing. So you better get one. Get it from God. Habakkuk 2, go stand on your post. What are you saying, Lord? The vision. It's an appointed time. Get a vision. Get a vision for missions, for nations, for the people next door to you. The only two things that are going to last forever. Everything else you see is going to burn in fire. The only two things going to last forever are the souls of man and the word of God. That's it. You invest in what's eternal. You're laying your treasures up in heaven. There will your heart be also, and there is great reward. Everything you see, 1 Corinthians 4 says, with a natural eye is temporal. What you see, what you cannot see is eternal. We lay our treasures up for heaven, in heaven. So there's a mandate. There's marks of ministry. And there's a motive. The mandate. Jesus didn't just tell us, go do what I've never done before. He said, whatever you've seen me do, go do. All power and all authority is given unto me. Go, 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 make disciples of all nations. That was his last words to us. And the last words of a man leaving this earth are the most important. Go. All power is given unto me. Go. Start with your Jerusalem. Go to your Judea. Go to the Samaria. Go to the ends of the earth. Go. Go. From the prison to the government, we're still going in Gulu and still going to nations. We don't leave one territory for another. He said, it is not 4 months to harvest. It is now. Lift up your eyes. The fields are white. That means if we don't get it picked today, tomorrow it's rotten, dropping on the ground and being eaten by the birds. Lost. We've lost it. And for anybody that knows farming, a loss is a great loss. Every life. Jesus said, my meat, his food, his nourishment is to do the will of him who sent me. If we save our life, we're going to lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we will find it. Our mandate is 24, Matthew 24, 14. This gospel shall be preached in every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and then the end will come. We're not waiting on the Lord's coming. He's waiting on us. Church, he's waiting on us. Peter says it's not his will that any should perish, but that everyone should come to a knowledge of the gospel and repentance. He left 99 to go after one. In Luke 14, he said, I'm going to prepare a banqueting table. It's like the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he gave us a parable and he said, go, go, go into the highways, go into the byways. You know why? Because the people that were invited would not come. How many of us fall in that category? You read the story about the 10 virgins. They're all virgins, probably all part of the church. Five are ready. Five got the oil of and the fire of the Holy Ghost burning in their lamps, and five don't. And he said, I invited my bride, and she had all kinds of excuses. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Well, I got a ball game tonight. I got a TV show. Maybe we ought to put the Ark of the Presence of God in front of our square idols in our homes. I let the Dagons be crashed one time. I said to somebody, probably revival will come in America if we lost our electricity for about 7 days. Yeah. You might actually sit and talk to each other as a family. We might get on our knees. We might start worshiping. You know, seriously, we might hear from God. He said, go. Leave the 99 and go. You hear one? Go. As the Father sent me, so send I you. As he is in this world, so also we are to be. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He said it, not us. He gave us a mandate. We signed up in his army. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. Bought with a price. Called to do anything he asks us to do. The mandate of God. The mandate of God. It's not 4 months to harvest. It is now. What are the marks? What are the marks of that mandate? Well, if I look at Paul's life, I don't qualify. I don't qualify. It's all in Corinthians. Several places. Beaten. Stoned. Imprisoned. Thrown out for dead. Sleepless nights. Fasting. Toil. Labor. And yet it. Inner man, I'm growing stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger day by day. What might it cost us? Everything. Everything. But when you lose it all, you find everything. What are those marks? For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. That was on my grandmother's wall in China. She had that verse and she lived by it. I thought, I'm 8 years old. I'm trying to figure this out. Dying is gain. Can you please explain that to me? She lived it. My daddy never preached me one sermon about prayer. He just lived on his knees. You get up at night, he's on his knees. He's wrestling on his knees. God's asking us to actively live the word of God. We have a lot of head knowledge, but when we are full of information and no action and implementation, we are deceived. That's what James 1 says. You're hearers. You know the truth. But he who abides in the truth is my disciple. So the marks of the ministry. Paul said, greater love has no man than this. And he lay his life down. A laid down sacrifice. Jesus asked us to deny yourself, take up your cross. But that's the one thing we're working really hard to preserve. We're working hard to preserve ourselves. He said, deny it. He said, you want to come after me? Drop your nets and follow me. He said to another man, you want to follow me? Let the dead go bury the dead. He never made it easy. He made it tough. You know why? Because he said, if you'll step over that line and say, yes, I am, here I am, all of me, Lord, you'll go all the way. But if you don't have a tough commitment at the very, very beginning, you won't go all the way. You won't go all the way. He made it costly. You want to follow me? Go sell everything you have. Sell it. Follow me. What about the prodigal? I often said, God, why didn't that man go after his son going, come on home, son. We'll make it just a little bit easier to follow Jesus. We'll make it just a little bit easier. It won't cost you quite as much. Come on, come on. We need you back at the house. He never did that. He got on his knees because he was a father's heart. We have many teachers but few fathers. And he wept for that boy. And he said, whatever it takes to draw him out of that pig slop and bring him back home. God, you do it. God, you do it. But he never made it any easier. And when that boy came home, daddy was looking for him. Daddy's ready. Daddy's weeping. Daddy's embracing him. Daddy's forgiving and daddy's receiving him. That's the heart of the father. That's the heart of the mother. And we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his helpmeet. Have you been born again? You are his helpmeet. How he feels as a daddy, we feel as a mommy. Go get the one. And from one to another, God makes a city, and then God makes a nation. The marks of the ministry, deny yourself. What'll it cost you? Everything. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Another one is Revelation 12:11. They love not their life, even unto death. I can remember during the war when we were sending a truckload of four of our staff to do a portable Bible school. Bullets are flying. And these kind of things are still happening today in South Sudan. And just the day before, there was a pickup truck of 16 people decapitated, heads rolling all over the dirt. Dead, blood everywhere. This is happening every day. 1,000 people are dying. But we're going on that same road the very next day. And I looked at the team. I said, "You afraid? Fear? You kidding? Do you know how much we love him? Do you know how much we love him? Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. When we are abandoned to the love of God and his call, there's no fear. Even taking Canaan's land, he said, it's going to be a battle and you're going to fight for it. 2 said go, 10 said no. I was about to go to Gulu, 4 o'clock in the morning. I felt this hand, it's the hand of God, throw me up to a sitting position in the bed. And I'm wide awake, 4 o'clock in the morning, and I heard in my ears chanting, 2 said no, 10 said go, 2 said no, 10 said go, 2 said no, 10 said go. And it got louder and louder. And I said, "What are you saying, God?" He said, "Go get them. You're going to fight the giants. Go get them. But there may only be 2. Your faith will be the minority, but later it will become the majority. Go, go." He sent them out 2 by 2. And we may find that that's the minority. Are people going to mock, laugh? What are you doing? Criticizing? Well, I'm giving everything away. I'm going and turning the neighborhood upside down. It doesn't matter what God's instructions are. Get up and serve. Get up and go. We're in a war. And we're losing ground. The marks of the ministry. What's it going to cost? It's going to cost everything. What did it cost him? Everything. What do we gain? What's the motive for this? Why? Because he gave his life for us. And he says, "You love me? Follow me until we hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Our rewards in heaven are greater than you can ever measure anything of earthly value. Greater than. Greater than. And God's called us to a city that we don't see yet, but it's coming down in the midst of us. We live with the fire of God, with a vision for the purposes of heaven, absolutely fulfilled on earth, because that's a passion he created us for. We must find the fulfillment. We must find the purposes of God. Your life was created for purpose. And if we're not walking in it, you'll never be fulfilled. You'll try to fill it with this. Try to fill it with that. Try to fill it. It will not work. The motives. Not disobedient to the heavenly vision. As I looked at our Bible school students 1 year, 75 of them. And I said, "How many of you want to go into South Sudan at the cost of your life?" North Sudan, I'm sorry. At the cost of your life and lay your life down. Because right now, as I speak, radical, zealous, on fire, abandoned, sold out believers who just happen to believe that the word of God is true are in there every day preaching the word with signs, wonders, and miracles following. Villages are being turned upside down in salvation. Whole Muslim villages getting saved. And the next day they're losing their head. They're still going. We need divine reinforcements. I said to our Bible school students, "How many of you want to go? The expense of your life." Every hand went up instantly. "Will you send us?" I was a teenager when my daddy had a price on his head. They said, "This man, we can't put the fire out." He brings in the gospel. He goes in undercover. We lived in a Muslim village, Muslim area, high terrorism in the Philippines. He brings in the gospel. He lays his life down. He washes the feet of these people. He loves them more than his own life. And God gave him strategy for our villages. Now just get this, it'll blow your mind. You think God doesn't give strategy? He'll give you strategy for everything you need because he's given you the keys to the kingdom. He gave him strategy. He printed the book of John. First thing he ever printed after learning the language, distributed thousands. thousands amongst the Muslims in our village. They burned them and threw them back in our windows, saying, we'll go blind if we read this. The imam priest said, absolutely not. We can't read that. And daddy got on his face and he wept and he said, God, you said I could ask you. This is my inheritance. This is my promised land. These people are the wealth. They are the treasures of darkness, Isaiah 45 says. Pull them out of the secret places. God said, that's your inheritance. You can have them to lay at the feet of Jesus, who is worthy of the reward of his suffering. And my daddy wept and cried out to God. And God said, listen, I'm going to show you what to do. Get the pictures of the people making brass. Our people make brass, like that Indian brass that's very intricate. He said, post their pictures on one side of the page and print the gospel on the other side of the page and distribute them by the thousands. And they kept those books because it was the only photo album they've ever had, never seen pictures of themselves, and they became treasures. The imam priests get word of that and said, bring us that man's head on a platter. And there's a price on it. Never quit. He never left. Never stopped serving. And the gospel's still going. 2 said no. 10 said go. What's the motive for absolute selflessness and surrender? Is the example he set for us, the reward, and the purpose we were created. Get a hold of that vision. A heavenly vision, and don't let go of it. But there's another motive. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than these? That's the highest motive. Do you really love me? You know I do, Lord. You know I love you. Then get up and go feed my sheep. You have my commandments and you keep them. You're the one that loves me. John 14, 21 said, Jesus is tough. You love me? Show me. Put your money, put your love where your mouth is. That's how I measure it. You love me? Go feed my sheep. Go get them. Go bring in the hungry. When you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. And I realized when we first started going to the camps, they didn't always need a sermon. They didn't understand a sermon. They needed Jesus. Diseases, they urinate on me. First time I went out, I had to get a stick and move away cow dung and human feces to find a place to sit in the dirt so I could hold all the children on my lap and start breaking off generational sins and praying the blessings of God on them. And God said, be the arms of God around them. Come back with diseases. Come back. Go all day with no food. You can't eat in front of 45,000 people that don't have food yet. You know what we've called missions so much of the time now? Well, we're feeding the hungry, and we've got our medical teams going, and we're giving them an education. And you know what I say to my team? You're never going to put a Band-Aid on a demon and educate a devil. You get them saved, and you get their heart lined up with God. That is the mission we're called to. That is the Great Commission, and there's nothing greater. And when their heart belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can transform a life and transform a heart, then he can transform a nation. And if he can transform you today, he can transform a city. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He preached, he fed, to the point that he even said, like in the book of Acts, Peter said, they're cut to the core, convicted with truth. What must I do to be saved? And then Jesus fed him. There's nothing wrong with feeding him. But get their heart belonging to the kingdom of God. Pull them out of the flames. Pull them out of the flames. When's the last time somebody asked you, what must I do to be saved? When's the last time you've heard those words? That's the song of the bride. That's the worship song I'm looking for. What must I do to be saved? Peter, you love me? Get up and feed them. They're hungry, but give them my truth. And then feed their bodies. And another good reason, God's after our motives, by the way. We've learned a few things. He's building the plane while it's flying. We're learning all the time. We're the students. He builds ministries and he builds lives while you go. Didn't he say, signs and wonders will what? Go ahead of you? Follow. Miracles, transformation, change, and answers to prayer. You build God's house, he'll build yours. Go read Haggai. Consider your ways, he said. You're running around doing your own thing. You're getting the wood. You're building your house. You got your future. You got your security. You got your bank accounts. He said, consider your ways. My house lies desolate. And it wasn't that all those things were wrong. It's that we've forgotten his house. Who's his house? You are the temple of the living God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you if you are a child of God. And his house is a house of prayer for all nations. He dwells in us. And he's looking for hands and arms and feet to go again and go again into city after city and gather them under his wings as he did Jerusalem. There's a call of the Spirit of God. And it will not be silent. All creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know that? You know we're hitting one tragedy, world tragedy, after another, after another, after another. That's how fast they're coming. You hardly hear of one earthquake, there's another one. There's a famine, there's a fire, there's this, there's that. The coming of the Lord is at hand. And is his church ready? Are we prepared? Are we bringing in the harvest before the master returns? Why? Earth is groaning for the manifestation of his children. If earth is groaning, what do you think God's doing? If earth is groaning, what do you think the Spirit of God is doing? Romans 8:26 says he's groaning on the inside of us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Bring forth, God, the manifestation of your glory through sons and daughters so sold out to you, led of your spirit, as Romans 8:14 says, who will not take no for an answer, who are advancing as a mighty army born to battle. And the other reason that's a good motive, one of the things we've been learning in the ministry, is there's gifts, there's character, and there's motives. Everybody else can see your gifts and look pretty good. You can get them all dressed up and be very flamboyant about them at some times. He just puts them off to the side. I'm going after the heart. Jesus didn't look at the outside. He looked at the heart. He knew the thoughts and the motives and the intents of the heart. And he said in Hebrews 4:12, my word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I'm going after dividing your soul and spirit right down the middle. And I'm going to see everything hidden. Whatever is hidden, it's going to be exposed. And all the thoughts and the motives of our heart are going to be shown right open. And God's after the heart. He's after the heart of his bride. He's not coming back for a church that's not passionately in love with him and on fire. Clean out that heart, God. Get our motives right. And a huge motive, the main motive for staying on fire, so you don't get spit out of the mouth of God. I'm reading Revelation 3:18, and I'm realizing, this is talking about the church. And we're the church. There's seven churches he's talking about in here. Revelations 2-4. It would do us real good to get on our knees and start walking with Jesus in prayer through all these seven churches and saying, what are you looking for, God? Let me see what you're looking for. And we start looking. We start looking at our own heart. I love Isaiah 33:17. You see the face of the king, then you see a land that's far off. God wants people that are after his face, not just his hands. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is 2 Samuel 14:28. Absalom lived two whole years in Jerusalem and never saw the face of the king. When's the last time we've seen the face of God? Then you'll see his vision. You'll see what he's looking at. You're in love with him, you go after his face. He said, I'm removing the veil. You can be changed from glory to glory. He said that in 2 Corinthians 3. When you see the face of the king, you'll see what he's looking at. You see, we walk with him through these seven churches and we see what makes him happy. What makes him upset? Because he has every right of ownership to me. And my one goal is pleasing him. Can't always please people, but we're after pleasing him. You please the king, that's all that matters. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Come up to receive your reward. Well done. And Revelation 3:18 says, I'm talking to a church. And you know what? She thinks she's okay. She thinks she has need of nothing. She thinks she's comfortable, affluent, rich. You read it. It's in 3:16 and 3:17. Revelations. She thinks she's okay, but she doesn't know. She's not. She's totally deceived. She's gone to sleep. She doesn't know. She's wretched, blind, poor, miserable, and naked. I ask God, if that's what lukewarm looks like, and I don't want to be there, what do I need to do to stay hot? Stay on fire. Jeremiah knew that. He said, this word is fire. It'll break rock in pieces. It'll burn up wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what he did with it? He got it in his mouth. In Jeremiah 5, he says, a fire of God burns in my mouth. And he got it in his bones. He said, this fire burns in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot contain it. Everywhere I go, I'm going to set fire. The fire of Almighty God is contagious. Hunger is contagious. Faith is contagious. Love is contagious. He's after passion. He's after fire. He's after fervency. He's after zeal. As Jesus said, the zeal of my house has eaten me up. He's after that. He's after effectual, fervent, intense passion, sweat. Luke 18, I'm not taking no for an answer. And you tell me to be quiet, I'm going to cry louder. Open, Lord, the windows of heaven over our city. God will rend the heavens when we rend our hearts. That is in Isaiah 60, 64, 65, and Joel 2. Everything I'm telling you, I didn't say it. He did. You rend your hearts. We rend our hearts. God will rend the heavens. So I asked him, what does lukewarm look like? Apathy and ignorance. We don't even know we're in a battle. We don't even know what our assignment is. And we don't even know how to live it and walk it every day to hear Father at the end of every day. Well done. Well done. Well done. We've got to hear. We've got to know. We've got to have strategy. We've got to get the battle plan from God. We've got to hear vision and live for it, or we're dead. And I asked him, what temperature qualifies lukewarm and what temperature qualifies hot? Because I've used a thermometer before for cooking. And when it says hardball stage, you know that's pretty hot. You put your finger in there, I think it'd take the flesh off of it. But you got to cook some things to hardball stage. And God said, that's what it is on the thermometer. That means hot. That's the way I want you. And I said, okay, so where's lukewarm? He said, don't worry about it. Just don't go there. You don't have to know what's lukewarm. Just be determined you're never going to go there. You stay so fire and so full of passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from his word. It comes from obedience. It comes from pressing in. There's a difference between drawing near to God and pressing in to know him. There's a big difference. He wants both. But once you've pressed in, once you've drawn near, press in. Paul said, everything else in my life is dung, rubbish, trash, compared to knowing him. And I'm going to press on to the mark of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ until I lay hold of him and the hope of his calling, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. They went together. We want to see the power. We want to see it. You know why he saw it? He suffered the loss of all things. And nobody took it away from him. He chose to. It was his choice. The fellowship of his suffering. So God said, don't worry about what lukewarm is. Just worry about hot. Just get that way and stay that way. And you'll never fall in that category of being spit out of the mouth of God. So I said, okay, where's the fire, God? I got to stay there. He said, I'm a devouring fire. Closer you come to me, the hotter you burn. And when you're a burning bush and a church on fire and a life on fire and a family on fire, he said, other people are going to come to see what makes you burn. It's what Moses did. What's making this thing burn? Doesn't even burn up. It's got more heat. I even hear a voice talking in the middle of fire. People want to know, what makes you burn? Why so passionate? I walked in a gas station once, and I'm just grinning. I'm worshiping, singing. The guy looked at me and says, what you so happy about? I said, thank you for asking. Thank you for asking. I just wanted to say, what must I do to be saved? And drop on his knees. And there were other customers. I had to tell him real fast. But I directed him. God wants us burning with zeal. The zeal of his house has eaten me up. Do you know why revival was sparked in Argentina that lasted 50 years? It was sparked in a Bible school. And they said, okay, we set aside time for prayer and fasting. He said, no, we just got so hungry for God, we had no hunger for food. We got so passionate for God, we couldn't sleep at night. Our bed began burning under us. And we're getting up and seeking him in the midnight hour. I won't take no for an answer. Jacob, get up and wrestle with God. That's the Luke 18 lady. And God finally gave her the judge. And God will give us what we want. He said, but will I find such faith on the earth? Will we be those out of the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 of whom the world was not worthy? Because we will not take no for an answer. Jacob wouldn't. Many people say, well, God's promised me this and God's promised me that. And I'm just waiting for it. And I look at him and say, why don't you go get it? What are you waiting for? Go get it. He told him that at Canaan, it's your land, but go get it. Kill those giants. He's looking for giant slayers. You got to be a bride with boots on. Get up and go get it. Jacob wrestled with God in the midnight hour and he said, I'm not taking no. I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to let you go. And he got more than he asked for. He walked away with a limp because God crippled his flesh. And it's about time God crippled our flesh. He never walked straight again. And it was a reminder that you're not going to live by might or power, but by my spirit alone. He got a new name. And he was changed from a deceiver and a surplanter to a father of Israel. It's about time that we became fathers and mothers in Ohio. Reproducing after our kind. Bearing fruit for the kingdom. Producing those souls that will come in like-minded. You produce them weeping, they're going to come to the altar weeping. After their kind. And that's what God's looking for. Give me children or I die. Rachel cried as she threw herself before Jacob. And you know what happened? God gave her children. And it says later in Matthew as he's quoting the prophets. You know what he saw? Rachel weeping for her children. And she would not be comforted because they were no more. Where's the groaning of the Holy Ghost inside the belly of his bride? Lamentations 2, get up in the night season and cry for your children. Cry for your neighbor. Cry for your family. Cry out, God, I won't take no until you bring them into the kingdom. Whatever it takes, God. And that's how we pray for a nation. If it takes my life, use me in life, use me in death. Because we already know where we're going. They don't. But Jeremiah 31 later says about Rachel, and I love this. You can stop weeping now, Rachel. Your children are coming in. They're coming in. God heard the cry. And in Jeremiah 31 says, your promise is here. And it's arrived. They're coming in. We get fire from the word. We get fire from obedience. We get fire from the new soul just coming in. You know why? Because they just come from the flames themselves. They're going to be hot about something. So we move them from the heat of hell to the heat of the kingdom. Just like that. Coney's right-hand man is a general named Kenneth, an incredible man of God. He trained in Israel. He was a fighter pilot for the UPDF, the Ugandan army, for 20 years. Coney said, if I can capture that man, I got me a big fish. That's exactly what he did. He went after Kenneth, captured him, made him his general, and it was do or die. Kenneth, you're going to kill, you're going to slaughter, you're going to rape, you're going to maim, you're going to do this. He did it for 20 years. He lived right next to Coney. And he's saved now. He's part of our house of prayer team. And he says, Carol, he looks at his calendar, says, when was that you started praying in the stadium in 2004? I told him the dates. He said, oh, that's when Coney said he knew he's losing his power. Saints, you go to prayer and you're stripping the devil of every power that he ever had. No weapon formed against you prospers. And mighty are your weapons to do exploits for the kingdom of God. Those who know their God will do exploits. Coney confessed he's lost his power. The month the church went to praying. The church in Acts 12 prayed and Peter was released. Prison doors open. What can happen when we pray? There's a prayer in the closet. God says, secret prayer, open rewards. And God makes a man in secret. He's looking for the price in secret. But there's also a corporate anointing. Isaiah 65:8 says the anointing is in the cluster. There's a cry from the church that will not be silenced. You start crying with passion for your neighbors and you and you and you. And this cry, like the cry of Israel before the throne of God, he said, that's what I'm waiting for. You know why? Because prayer changes us. When we cry out to God, we want it more than life. We want it more than anything, God. We want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you give birth to something, you will die for it. But if you don't give birth to it, you'll walk away when the going gets tough. You will only lay your life down for what you give birth to. It's in Kings. Look at the two women that came to Solomon with one baby. One gave birth to it and one didn't. You read that story. And it says in Revelations 3:18, church, you want to know how to get on fire? He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. What is buy? It's going to cost you something. That's your faith refined by fire. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. That's faith saying, God, okay, we claim this territory. Give me a new ground. Give me a new assignment. I'm waiting for that one to ripe. Let me go pick this one. And you never sit still. As your faith is, be it done unto you. The trial of your faith, more precious than gold. If you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. If you want what you've never had, you got to do what you've never done. An 85-year-old woman with snow white hair heard me say that in a woman's retreat in Pennsylvania. And she said, so what can I do that I haven't done? I said, well, I don't know what you've done in your life. But what haven't you done? You want more of God? You want God in a way that you've never had him before? Do what you've never done. You want to see his face and his glory? You want to see heaven invade earth? Get up and do what you've never done, church. Get up and persist. Be faithful even in the place of prayer. But put obedience and action in places where it's needed. And she looked at me and she said, can I come to Africa? I said, sure, you can come to Africa. She said, what would I do? She said, can I rock those HIV babies? I said, I'll get you as many rocking chairs as you want, honey, and all the babies you can handle. She's 85 years old. And she bought her ticket to come. She was having a procedure done on her knees, and God took her home to glory before she ever came back, before she ever came to Africa. But that lady went with a burning vision in her heart. She went to glory serving, and she passed that fire on. I told our mamas about that. God took them to another level of faith. Gold tried in the fire. Garments, linen, pure white. And you know what Revelation says the linen and the garment are? Is the righteous acts of the saints. Yes, it's caring for the widows and orphans. Yes, it is. But you know what it is? It's obedience. It's obedience. Whatever you have in your hand to do, do it with all your might. And if God gave you instruction yesterday and you haven't yet obeyed it, don't expect him to give you new instruction today. He's going to look at you and say, buddy, you're in boot camp. Did you do what I asked you to do yesterday? Are we following orders of the king? Is he really the commander in charge? Have we lost his voice, or did we leave it back there last week at the last assignment we decided to totally ignore? Revelation is progressive. Vision is progressive. You walk in obedience to what he says. Radical. Crazy. I've been called every name in the book. It doesn't matter, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is inhabiting my heart. And he said, your home is inside of me. Your life is hidden with Christ inside of God. So you set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. We buy gold and refine in the fire. We buy linen. The righteous works, faith without works is dead. And we buy salve for our eyes. What on earth do you need salve for your eyes for? Because we're blind and can't see the vision. Because we're blind. We've been blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 4 says, he's blinded. Now we can say, well, I'm not an unbeliever. But we got a lot of unbelieving believers. We do. Do we have faith to see God invade a city, turn it upside down, shake a nation? We're not just sleeping anymore in this nation. To whom much is given, much is required. We've gone comatose. We've really slumbered. And God said it's going to take more than the kisses of the bridegroom to wake you up. He said in Hebrews 12, I'm going to get you and I'm going to shake you with such a passion and fervency. It's a wake-up call. It's a midnight hour. Come on, honey, get out there in the field. We got a little more to get done before I come back again. And I can't come till it's finished. Shake us so everything that's not of God will fall off. Put the salve upon our eyes so we can see the hope of his calling. Is it going to cost us everything? Yes. But everything to gain. Salve upon our eyes so we see the vision he sees. Paul said it in Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of this world will open the eyes of your understanding. The King of Kings, open the eyes of your understanding to see the hope of your calling. So he gave us a remedy for not being lukewarm. He gave us a remedy to stay on fire. Fire in your mouth, fire in your bones, fire in your heart. God says, give me a man or a woman on fire, and I can turn nations, neighborhoods, families, and people upside down. Because he can do anything in the world with a whole heart, but he can't do a thing with a half a heart. God help us, for he is a devouring fire. And even if Jesus wasn't coming back next year or the year after, and it's still some time, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter when he's coming. He said, I better find you occupying. There may be a short time till he comes back or a long time. That doesn't matter a bit. All you and I know is we only have a short time. You have one life to make a difference. Your life is but a vapor. And when we stand before the Lord someday, it's going to pew, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, sorry, that was gone. Or there's going to be, wait. There's the gold. There's the gold. Everything eternal. There it is. He's after the gold. And I don't know anybody in running a marathon or trying out for the gold medal that isn't going to say, everything in me, I'm going for the gold. Why would you even work so hard? Why would you run that race? Why would you work out for the Olympics if you didn't want to go for the gold? God's after the gold in us, church. He's after gold refined in the fire. He's after fire that is passioned and likened after his own son. And the fire that burned with Jesus in Jesus' heart day and night. I don't know if that keyboard player is still here or your worship leader, if you could come up for a minute. But I want everybody to stand. And I want us to get real with God. I want us to get real with the real God. And I want us to get real with God who's getting real with us. You can put your hand on your belly. You can get on your face. You can kneel. You can come up here. We're going to ask God to do some turning upside down in our hearts. The Bible says, stir yourself up on your most holy faith. Stir yourself up. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Stir up the gift of God in you by the laying on of hands. We have choices to make. Compromise, apathy, complacency, and lukewarmness get a spit right out of the mouth of God. It's what his word said, not me. That's all lukewarmness. Or we can choose fire. And I don't know about you, but I want to get closer and closer to a devouring fire. I want you to sing this little chorus. I want us to sing it again and again and again. And you cry out to God. And if you want to be on your faces and cry out, cry out. God wants me to lay hands and just try to stir up and ignite and quicken, I will do that too. But you just come down and get where God wants you to get and say, this isn't about anybody else, God. This is about me. This is about me. You burn in my mouth and burn in my bones. Consume me, God, until there's nothing left of me. It's all you. Fall on me, Holy Ghost, fall on me. Fall on me, Holy Ghost. Fall on me. That's one we sing, but I want to sing the other one. Tomorrow. Burn in me. Burn in, you know that song? Yesterday's gone, today I'm in need. Holy Ghost fire, burn in me, burn in me, burn in me. Holy Ghost fire, burn in me. Yesterday's gone, today I'm in need. Holy Ghost fire, burn in me. Fall on me, fall on me. Holy Ghost fire, fall on me. Fall on me, fall on me. Holy Ghost fire, fall on me.